father in the story is none other than God himself, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us, who will never let us down, and who will always catch us when we go running to him and jump into his arms.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
One morning, an older teenager walks into the kitchen during breakfast. Parents are sitting at the table eating, and she walks in, and she looks down at the parents, and she says, "You know what? I've had it. I'm done. I don't like the rules. I don't like the way you make me obey. I don't like anything about this house or how it's run. I'm through. I'm leaving. And on my way out of town, I will stop by the bank, and that college fund that you've been setting aside for me, I will take out, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it." She does just that. She walks out the front door. There's an Uber at the curb waiting for her. She hops in. She tells the driver, "Take me to First Citizens Bank, and then I want you to take me to the airport." And he does. She gets out at the airport, and this new sense of freedom, she's so excited. She walks up, and she looks at the big display board. She doesn't know where she's going, and she's looking at the cities, and the first big city she sees is Miami. And she says, "You know what? I'm going to go to Miami. I'm tired of being here." So she goes, and she buys her a one-way ticket to Miami. She flies down and she gets off and she walks out of the airport and she feels the sun and it just, she smells the breeze, the ocean, and it feels so great. She's free. She has finally thrown off the shackles of being at home. She gets in a taxi, tells the taxi driver, "Take me to a hotel downtown." She gets downtown. She checks into a nice hotel, pays with her college fund. After she checks in, she decides that she should go and go shopping, buy clothes that her parents would never let her buy. So she goes to all the boutiques on the streets, and she buys new clothes, and she buys new shoes, and she's having a great time shopping. As she looks, she decides, "You know what? I've never had my hair professionally done by a professional, you know, hairstylist. I'm going to go get my hair done and get my nails done and my toes done. I'm just going to treat myself to everything I've never had." And so she goes and she does that. It's gotten to be late and now she's hungry. So she asks the hairstylist, "Hey, where can I go to get something to eat? I don't want to just go to McDonald's or Wendy's. I want a good meal. Where do I need to go?" They tell her what restaurant to go to, so she goes there and she looks, and it's got appetizers and soups, and it's got the main meals and the desserts and everything, and she just orders whatever she wants. She's never been so full in her whole life. She walks back to the hotel, and she looks at the guy working the desk and says, "You know, I just left home. I'm on my own, new town, new place. I just want you to tell me, where is the hottest club in town so that I can go? I don't have any friends. I want to go make some new friends." The guy tells her, "Hey, you really need to go check out this club." And so she does, and she goes in. And that night, it's just everything she thought it would be. This dancing, she's having a great time. People are paying attention to her. People hadn't paid attention to her in so long. She's enjoying it. It's all about her. And so the next day, she gets up and she does it all again. She does it all again, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. She's loving these new friends. She goes, and at the club, they see her come in, and they're so excited to see her, and she's so excited. She buys drinks for everybody. She takes them out to eat. Every day, she's doing this, and what she doesn't think about in the back is that college savings fund is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Until one day she wakes up and the college fund is gone. There's no more money. And she's stuck in Miami all by herself. As she walks by this time, the guy behind the desk says, "Will you be checking out today?" She goes, "Well, no, I don't have anywhere to go. I don't have any money." He goes, "Well, I'm sorry. If you don't have any money, you can't stay. I need you to pack your bags and leave." She goes to the restaurant and sees the same waitress that she's seen over and over and says, "Look, you know, I thought I had more money. I don't have any. Can I just have one more meal?" Waitress says, "No, I can't do that for you." She thinks, "I know what I'll do. I'll go to the club tonight and I'll wait outside. And as my friends walk in, I will talk to them and tell them what's going on. And my friends, those that I've made friends with over the past several weeks and months, and buying them drinks and buying them food and taking them shopping with me and going to the movies, all this stuff that I've done for them, surely my friends will help me." And one by one, they look at her and say, "I'm not going to help you." Some don't even talk to her as they walk by. They just ignore her. So there she is in a foreign city, far away from home, with no money, no food, and no friends. And that night, she has to sleep on the streets because there's nowhere else to sleep. And the next night, she has to sleep on the streets again. And by day three, she's still on the streets, but today something different has happened. She's been able to fight off the hunger. She kind of raided the mini fridge from the hotel before she left, so she had some food, but on day three, the food's gone and she's hungry. She does something she never thought she would ever, ever do in her entire life. She walks behind a restaurant where the dumpster is to look to see if there's any food that she might could eat. And she pulls out a few scraps and eats them, and later that evening, the hunger is still there. It's not gone. A couple days later, after being on the streets, a guy walks by, and he sees her, and he looks at her and says, "You know what? You're in a lot of pain. I've got something that can help take away the pain." And he hands her a little bag of drugs, and she takes it, and she's right. It helps take away the pain. She's feeling better. She doesn't feel the hunger. She doesn't remember that she's filthy. She doesn't remember the last time. All that is gone. The pain has been erased. And day by day, she continues to take that to get rid of the pain. Day by day, she needs more and more, but there's no money. So she begins to rob, to steal, to shoplift, whatever she can to just get a little bit of money to buy some more drugs so that the pain will go away. She doesn't want to feel the pain. And this goes on for a long time. Till one day during the day, she's walking by, and she's just happened to walk by a store, and she glances and she looks in the mirror, or she sees herself in the window, I guess. She noticed her new clothes that were so in fashion months ago now are all torn and ratty and barely hanging on. Her hair that was perfectly manicured now is knotted and just filthy. Her face is gaunt. Her eyes are sunken. Her athletic body that she had when she was younger is just now kind of a bones and skeleton. And she just stands there and she just looks at herself for several minutes and she decides, "I think I ought to go home." But she has no money. She has no way to get back. So for the next several weeks, she stands on the corner. This time, instead of begging, she's begging for money. Has a sign that says, "Trying to go home, can you please help?" Some days it goes really well and she makes several dollars and she feels able to buy tickets, but some days that lure to make the pain goes away is a little too great, and she takes some of the money set aside for the ticket to make sure the pain goes. But finally, after about 3 months, she has enough money to buy a train ticket to get home. She goes to the train station, and with all the strength she has, she walks up and puts the money down and says, I need a one-way ticket back to Smithfield. He slides her the ticket and she stands there. And now comes the hardest part. She knows she's going home, but she needs to tell her dad. She doesn't know what to say. She walks over and gets into a phone booth and calls dad, and She has no idea what she's going to say. In the back of her mind, she's going, please don't answer the phone. Please don't answer the phone. After about the fifth ring, it goes straight to voicemail, and she still doesn't know what to say, and she just blurts out, Dad, I'm coming home. I'm going to be on the train. I'll be in after midnight. If y'all aren't there, then I'll just continue on the train to the next stop. Don't worry about it, but I thought I'd let you know, bye. And with that, she climbs on the train and sits down, and as she starts to sit down, she notices that everybody around her is looking at her. She's dirty. She's filthy. Doesn't smell particularly well, and the people are slowly moving away so as not to sit beside her. And she's sitting on the train, and she just hears the train tracks over and over, that click and that clack, and she's just getting more and more anxious as the train rolls down the tracks until finally the announcer says, Smithfield, next stop, 10 minutes. Train comes into the station, and she sits there for a few minutes, watching the other people getting off, trying to determine if she has enough strength to actually get off the train. This was the moment. So she gets up. She has no luggage. She has no carry-ons. She walks to the platform. She stops at the end of the train and is about to step down, and she doesn't know if she can do it. Conductor says, I need you to get on or off. We've got to go. So finally, she takes that one step down off the train, and you know, it's just kind of a leap of faith, I guess. She steps down, and she just stands. The train behind her starts to roll, and she finally opens her eyes, and she just kind of scans and looks over to the right and doesn't see anybody, and those thoughts are starting to creep into her head. I knew they wouldn't be here. I knew they wouldn't be here. They wouldn't come back for me. But then she hears her name being called, and she recognizes the voice. It's the voice of her father calling out to her. And so slowly from looking to the right, she starts to look, scan over to the left, and she just knows. She knows what the dad is going to look like. The dad is going to be right there. He's going to have his arms crossed. He's going to have that dad posture, ramrod straight, disappointment in his face. And she turns and she looks and she cannot believe what she sees. It's her dad, all right. But he's got on this goofy hat. And beside him is mom with another goofy hat. And grandma and grandpa and sister and brother, all with these silly hats on. And each one a different noisemaker, making noise, throwing confetti at her, and above them is a sign that says, Welcome home. She has no idea what's going on. She goes running up to her dad, and dad meets her halfway at a full gallop as well and just gives her a great big hug, and she starts through tears and the pain, saying, Dad, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And he says, wait a minute. We got to go home. There's food at the house. There's more relatives at the house. We've made up your bed. We've laid out fresh clothes for you. Everybody is waiting for you. We've got to go. We've got to celebrate. For you, my daughter, were dead, but you're alive again. You are lost, but now you are found. You know, I think if Jesus was to tell the story he told in Luke 15 today, it might have that ring to it. And the reason it is so poignant this morning is because the story in Luke 15 sounds a little disconnected by time. But that story sounds like something we read from the headlines of the paper yesterday or the day before. We call it the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter returning home. We know it very, very well. Jesus tells it this way in Luke chapter 15. Verse 11, Jesus says, There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the county, of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer trustworthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This morning, as we look at that parable, I want us to look at it from a different perspective. I want us to ask the question, and it's wrong on the top of your sheet, forgive me, not what the father knows, but what the son knows. What did the son know about the father that when he came to his senses, he decided to go home? You see, when he came to his senses, he could have done many things. He could have tried to make himself better. He could have tried to look for more economic advancement. He could have tried to use the skills that he had to build and establish a new career. But instead of doing all that, when he came to his senses, he went to his father's house. He went to the father. He didn't go back home. He didn't return to the town. He didn't go to the house. He went to the father. What did the son know when he came to his senses about his father that compelled him in that moment to go? So this morning, I want you to see just five truths, five things that I believe the son knew about the father. And in doing that, I want the fathers here today and even the moms to understand this is what our children should know about us. All right? This is what we should be teaching. When we teach them God's word, when we follow the command of Deuteronomy 6, when we follow the command of Ephesians 6, when we follow those commands, we should be teaching them God's word. And as we do that, we should also be teaching them that this is who we are. And the first thing is this. The son knows the father is generous. The son knows the father is generous. Look at verse 17. He says, the servants have more than enough bread. They have more than enough to eat. His father was generous with those that worked for him, and he provided for them, and he's going to make sure that everybody who works for him has plenty. Now think about this. The son knows that if the father is generous with the servants, then the father's heart is also going to be generous with his very own. He knows that his father's going to be generous with him. He knows his father is going to give him food and give him a place to sleep and give him clean clothes, because the father treats his servants that way. And if he could just be a servant, then that's the generosity of his father. You know, fathers, we're called to be generous. We read this morning in Matthew, you know, your son comes and asks for this. Do you give him a scorpion or do you give him a rock? We're called to have this generosity of spirit. But it's not every whim. Generosity does not mean that we give the child every toy, every outfit, every new electronic device. It doesn't mean that we give them everything that they want, but what it means is that when we show our affection, when we show our love, when we come to that, we lavish our stuff, we're generous to them. And one of the ways that we're generous is providing the needs that they have. Here's an interesting Bible verse for you to wrap your brain around. 1 Timothy 6:8 says this, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." If we have food and clothing, we will be content. And in the verse of chapter, verse 17, the Father is generous in what the people need to be content, what His servants need to be content. And so the Son knows that if He goes back and can come, He's come to Himself, if He can go back to the Father is going to be generous with the food and with the items that He needs to be content. He's not content in that pigsty. But He can find contentment through the generosity of His Father. The Son also knows the Father is trustworthy. He says, "I will go to my Father." We can't just gloss over that. Think through this for a moment. Put yourself in the place of the prodigal. You've done all that's been recorded. And I think Jesus tells the story in such a way that He allows us to fill in the details. Because it says he squandered his property in reckless living. To each one of us, that reckless living is going to look a little bit different. But each one of us knows, if we are the prodigal son, what our reckless living would look like. Now imagine that you've gone and you've done all of that and then some. Would you really want to go back to your dad? I mean, is the first person you want to go back is to see your dad? I mean, that is probably not the first place I want to go. I can probably come up with a whole host of places I would rather go, where I think I would be safer, or a person I can maybe trust a little more. I could go maybe back to my friend who might understand and go, "Yeah, you know, you were just that environment you were raised in. I don't blame you for leaving, and I don't blame you for going back, not going back there." All right, we have that friend. But the Son goes back to His Father because He knew He could trust His Father. He knew that as He walked up in rags, covered in pig slop and mire and hair matted up, that He could trust the Father to not make Him feel worse than He already did. The Father was trustworthy. Right? Every one of us here this morning has had the experience, either as a kid or as a dad, something that looks like this. You can fill in the details, but you get the general idea. You're down here in the pool. They're up there on the side of the pool. Go ahead, I'll catch you. Jump into my arms, I'll catch you. And every one of you either caught or jumped, right? We've all done that. Why does the kid jump? Kid's terrified. The water's over his head. He can't swim. He's got floaty arms, you know, like this. But why does the kid jump? Because the kid knows he can trust his Father to catch him. His Father's not going to drop him. The Son in the story knows that when he goes and he jumps into his Father's arms, the Father is going to catch him and not let him fall. He trusts his Father. Guys, this morning, in that pool, if our kids trust us enough to jump into our arms, why in the world would we miss them when they jump from a situation like this? They need to know that they can trust us, and they can jump into our arms in times of need. But the Son also knows His Father is just. We see this in verse 18. And this one's hard. This is the one that I struggled with the most to write, by the way, of the 5 points. This is where I really struggled. The Son wants to say to the Father, "Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And the reason why is because I want to tie the trust with the just. Does that make sense? Before the kid jumps off the docks, I want him to stand there with his arms up. "Dad, I know I messed up. I goofed up. I'm sorry. I've done everything wrong. Now that I've confessed all that, can I jump into your arms and will you be trustworthy enough to catch me?" Maybe y'all don't have that problem. But the son knew in his heart that his father was just. And part of his understanding of his father as a just father was that the son knew there need to be a confession and a repentance of what happened. And so the son comes and he says, you know, Dad, I'm sorry. And making that appeal of forgiveness and making that appeal of making that mistake is saying, Dad, I know you're a just father. And I know, because we can't ignore there will be issues. But we're not talking about the issues. We're talking about that moment when the son needs the father the most. What is the father going to do? And the father doesn't say, all right, thank you, I accept that. Now that you're back in, let's go ahead and start setting up new rules and new parameters and what we're going to do. The father just says, quick, get everything. My son, he's alive. It's time to celebrate. See, the son knew that the dad was just. And in that understanding and in that desire for the son to get out that confession, he knows that his just dad will forgive him. Because he's learned. You know, my dad, when I come to him and I apologize and ask for forgiveness, that he responds to me and gives me the forgiveness that I ask for and that I seek. And so, Father, we need to be just. Our children need to know that about us. Son also knows the Father is loving. Verses 21 through 22. I mean, did the son really think this would happen? I mean, surely, maybe on the journey back, as the son walks back, maybe he's replaying all the good times, right? Right? I mean, he's been away. He squandered his money. He's brought bad reputation to his name. He's done things that he shouldn't have done. And so it's going to be hard to see his father. It's going to be hard to try to remember what his father is or who his father is. So maybe in the back of his mind, he's playing all those good memories, right? All those good times. I remember that time the sheep got away and we chased him over the mountains and over the streams and Dad finally had a hold on him, but he kicked out and there was Dad laying in the mud, and man, we laughed and we had a good time. I remember that time when we had to sleep out in the field because it was, you know, is it lambing when they have baby lambs? I don't know. And we had to stay out there with the lambs. I remember the fire and how we sat by the fire and we just kind of talked, looked up at the stars. Man, I remember those loving moments with Dad. Maybe he remembered the time that he got mad at his dad. I don't want to go out there and help with the stupid sheep again. My friends are going into town to do whatever they would do in town thousands of years ago. They had to get in trouble somehow. I just don't know what they would have been. I want to go, Dad. No, your job is here with me. But he remembered after that encounter that his dad still loved him. It didn't break or destroy the father's love. He remembered when he broke the clay pot, it didn't destroy the father's love. He remembers the good times when he sat around and he felt the love of his dad, and he knew in that moment just the warmth of the situation his dad loved him. But then he remembered in those hard, difficult times where he had messed up that his dad loved him just the same. There was no distinction and no difference. He knew his father loved him. His father's love endured even in the moments where he had made a mistake. So as he's walking back, you know, maybe the son is doubting his wisdom. He's doubting his courage. He's doubting his strength. Everything about him he doubts, but he knows, I don't need to doubt the love of my father because he's proven it to me over and over and over again. The son knew father loved him. But then lastly, the son knows that the father is good. We see this in the context of the entire story. I mean, all the actions of the father are portrayed as a father who is a good father, one who cares about his family and his servants and those around him. He cares. He's a good father. He seeks to do good to those around him. And the son remembers the time that the father would do good to him, the extra little gift maybe. The time the father would give him what he wanted, but then just a little bit more, the time that he just remembers the good times. He remembers seeing his father go out and do good deeds to those around him when the neighbor sent word, "I need help. I'm having more lambs than I can get. Will you come help me?" And he sees his father go and do good. He sees the moment where his father does good when his father's in the market and he sees and he's about to buy something. He realizes, "Oh, I've bought something, but I didn't pay for it." And he goes back and he tells the person, "Hey, I didn't mean to not pay for this." And he sees all the good that his father does. How his father helps the widow down the street. He sees all the good. The whole story paints the picture of a father who is good. And that a father, that he's going to do good to a son. And one of the great ways that we see his father doing good is found where it says that the father runs out to him. Right? It says, "Well, his father saw him a long way off. He felt compassion, and he ran against him, and it ran to him." And as he runs out, this is the father doing another act of good to a son. It was shameful for a man of his position to run. It just was. But he decided he would endure the shame. And he runs and he gets his son. Now think about it. He meets his son while he's still a long way off. Let me translate that for you. Son's not in town yet. Because what's going to happen to that son when he walks down Main Street of town? What's everybody going to say? Right? "You got a lot of nerve coming back here, don't you? I can't believe you'd show your face here. Hey, don't you have any shame? Don't you know what you've done?" "Yes! I lived it. I know exactly what I've done. Thank you for pointing that out to me." But you know what the town folk are not going to do? If that son walks into town with his father right beside him, where the father is put on the robe and the ring and the sandals, you know what the town folk are not going to say in front of the dad? "Hey, do you know what your son did? He's got a lot of nerve, doesn't he?" You see, the father going out there is doing a good deed for his son. Because as he walks him back into town, the town cannot heave any type of condemnation on that kid's head. Because as he walks in, he's walking in beside the father, who's not condemning him either. And the father is protecting the son. You know, the son knew a lot about his father. He knew he was generous. He was trustworthy. He was just. He was loving. And he was good. And this morning on Father's Day, dads, if we really wanted to be honest, we can make a list of those where we failed, right? I'm not going to ask you to nod or raise your hand. So Father's Day is kind of hard. Because we read this passage and we hear this message and think, "Gary, there's just, man, I've blown it. I'm not any of those things." So it's hard for the dads to hear sometimes. It's hard sometimes for the kids to hear because this doesn't describe your dad. Your dad wasn't like this. There was no dad, maybe. And so it's kind of hard. But the beautiful part about this parable, it's the fact that it's pointing beyond the earthly father and directing us and guiding us to a heavenly father. Because the father in the story is none other than God himself, who embodies generosity and trustworthy and just and loving and good and perfection. A Father who is ready to receive all those when we come to our senses and go running back to Him. So this morning, fathers, let me encourage you to try to emulate those characteristics in your life. Because as you do, you're pointing beyond you to your Heavenly Father, who is perfect in all that He does, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us, who will never let us down, and who will always catch us when we go running to Him and jump into His arms.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.